Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. And I know the message that you have. I pray that you just make it pristinely clear, that each person will clearly hear from you what you have for them to hear, that we will know you are touching our heart and in our presence. And may our hearts be moved in such a way that we walk away today just praising you and thanking you for who you are. I thank you, Father, for some of our members who haven't been here for a while being here today, and it's great to see them. Visitors that we have that have come in, and thank you for the praise team, and Paulino stepping up, being right in there in the middle, being kind of like a lead tenor almost, and just thank you for that. Thank you for your hand in the work that you are doing and continue to do, but we look to you, Father, to do a greater work amongst us, that you will be revealed, not for us, but for your glory. And that Jesus will be lifted up high, that men will be drawn to you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the message today is A Vain or Glorious Creed. And we're going to talk about what a creed means. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, creed means fundamental belief or a guiding principle. There's a creed to life. And we can look at a fundamental belief that we hold on to in our life, or a guiding principle that we have in our life. And there are objectives and goals in people's lives that are the predominant things that keep them on course. At least some people have that. I'm going to approach this or that. These are the main priorities of their life. We'll talk about that a little bit more as well. But King Solomon, the son of David, was a very fortunate man, a very blessed man. He was born in a time period in which God had specifically placed him, as he has specifically placed you and I in this time, in this period, and for his kingdom and his purposes. But Solomon had, you know, talk about a silver spoon. He had everything. He had the wisdom that was world-renowned. He had riches that were inexhaustible. And he had opportunities because of the power and because of his money to be able to explore anything and everything he wanted to for whatever reasons. And that kind of ties in with the message a little bit about a creed. He had a purpose that he was focused on that enveloped his life, so to speak. And we'll talk about that as we go on. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 18, it says the words of the preacher. Now, you know, you think preacher right away, you think preacher like your pastor or somebody, the preacher, oh, there's the preacher. But it's really just conveying words of wisdom and insight, speaker or public speaker, that type of thing. And so Solomon was a preacher, a public speaker of wisdom and insights that God had revealed to him. So the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities. Now, we can restate that as useless. Our uselessness. Vanity is empty. It's vain. It's empty. It's useless. And so he's emphasizing very strongly here, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, that's Solomon, vanity of vanities. And look what he says, all is vanity. What's he really saying again? All is useless. All is empty. Now, that's conflicting to my mindset. Because in my mindset, life is not empty, life is not vain, life is not useless. I see a lot of good things and things and blessings that God has given me in my life. And so we all can probably assess to a certain degree that, you know, there are some great things that are in our lives. And so we might not be able to relate to this that said, well, why is he saying all is vanity? Everything is vanity. And we have to back up. It's not just King Solomon. This is absolutely God's word through Solomon, saying life is vanity. So there's got to be an answer. There has to be a reason beyond our understanding as to why God would lead Solomon to write down that life is vain. Everything in life is vain. Everything in life is empty. I mean, that makes me walk away from here saying, well, gee, that means life is worthless. That was uplifting. You know, that's kind of a downer. But that's not the point of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at that as we go on. It goes on in verse 3. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? I thought maybe there was some sort of you know, special thing about being under the sun. There's not. It just means that we live on earth and sun is there. We're under the sun and we are in this world as it is. But he says, what profit, what gain, what benefit, what is the value that a man gains from all of his labor, all of his hard work, all of the diligence, all of the homework, all the, you name it, fill in the blank. And so he's posing this question. All this hard work we do in life, the labor we do, what's the point of it? What does it profit us? What is the gain that we get from it? And we could probably sit here and think to ourselves, well, I gain these things from this type of hard work in my life, and they're good things. But again, there's an overview in the book of Ecclesiastes that is telling us something that is above this. And then in verse 18, it says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Isn't that weird? You know, wisdom is the application of knowledge. You learn something, and then you learn to apply it. That's knowledge. In our walk with Christ, we learn principles about following him, but applying those principles so we follow him is the wise thing to do, right? And so it says here, for in much wisdom is much grief. And that word grief is anger or frustration. And so have you ever noticed in your walk with Christ that the more we learn in him, the more we realize we don't know? Or the more we learn in him, the more we realize how much we fall short of him in our life. And so there seems to be some insight that comes with growing in wisdom that makes us frustrated and anxious at times because we've gained this knowledge, but we're not acquiring it or applying it or living it or experiencing it or we're not seeing it being put in proper perspective, if you will, by others or even in the world itself. And so for much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I'm bummed out because I've taught my children the right way to live, but they know it, but they're not living it, and therefore I have sorrow because of that, right? They've gained the knowledge, but they have sorrow. I've gained the knowledge, and sometimes you ever feel like a parent, you fail. You know, miss the mark, what I do wrong, it's my fault, whatever, fill in the blanks. So again, we're looking at what God has led Solomon to write, that in these values that we put in our life, these creeds, these guidelines, these principles of belief, that as we look at certain things, we use them as a plumb line in our life and say, that's what's most important to me in life. And that's again part of the underlying message in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the plumb line. What's the most important thing in our lives? If you were to read the entire book of Ecclesiastes, you would see that Solomon, in his wealth and in his power and in his opportunity, pursued every opportunity to satisfy his life, to bring a satisfaction. He pursued knowledge and wisdom. But he wasn't satisfied because you realize how much you don't know and you want to know more. Okay? So the knowledge and wisdom doesn't satisfy. In Ecclesiastes 2, it says, worldly pleasure does not satisfy. He took a time where he said, okay, I'm just going to let loose of the reins and I'm just going to go through and hit everything, every pleasure, every desire that I have, right or wrong, good or bad, honoring or dishonoring. Perverted, whatever, doesn't matter, I'm going for it. And he did. He did. And that worldly pleasure, he found out that pursuing worldly pleasure as a guideline for his life did not satisfy. He also found out in Ecclesiastes 2 that work and success do not satisfy. You can work your bottom off, as we might somewhat say, and you wonder at the end of working so hard, I'm not satisfied yet. I can't help. Most of you, not all of you, most of you in this room do not know this person, but Howard Hughes. I keep thinking about him, the wealthiest man in the world at the time. And yet he died lonely, miserable, and corrupted, and not trusting a single soul. He was not satisfied. But his plumb line in life was, I'm going to make all the money I can make. Because if I got a lot of money, then I'm going to live the life that I want to live. And he found out that that wasn't true. And there are people that have decided that's their goal in life. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to retire at 42. And I'm going to live out the rest doing whatever I please. I'm not going to be strapped down by work. But that does not satisfy. It goes on in the book of Ecclesiastes that religion and religious zeal, and I want to emphasize, in of itself does not satisfy. You can go to church, you can be involved in church, but if it's just religion, if it's just church or religious zeal, it doesn't satisfy. It won't. All the money in the world we talked about doesn't satisfy. Our desires don't satisfy. I pursued everything I thought that would make me happy, but it really hasn't fulfilled me. Maybe temporarily, maybe in a moment, maybe to a certain degree. I was thinking about, we were watching a movie the other night, and these two guys said, we are going to climb to that summit. And they were in great physical shape, because you have to be. They fought off the elements of deep snow and blizzards as they climbed the mountain. They hung off on cliffs and in the middle of the air. They set their camp or their tent on the side of a cliff and slept there, hanging over nothing. They finally made it to the top, and they rejoiced. And in the movie, the one guy ended up dying, and the other guy got down the hill. And I got to thinking, the guy down the hill, he's going, I climbed that summit. I can say I made it to that. I accomplished that. Do you think he was satisfied for the rest of his life? That's all that mattered? No, he might say, I'm going to climb it again. Or I'm going to find a higher summit to climb. He's not satisfied. And so he was pursuing the plumb line or the creed or the principle of life is, I'm going to see challenges in my life, and I'm going to pursue them with all I've got, because that's what's going to satisfy my life. And that's what God is telling us through, partly through the book of Ecclesiastes, is that we can set these principles of life. I'm going to be a go-getter for knowledge and wisdom. I'm going to pursue every pleasure and play and have a lot of fun. I'm going to seek just to work hard and have a lot of good success. I'm going to become a religious person, quote unquote. I'm going to get all the money I want. I'm going to do all these things. But the truth of the matter is, everybody sins and everybody dies. And so there's a life of sin and death. We are born, we sin, we die, and in a way that's kind of in a walnut nutshell, there's life and death right there. It's just kind of limited. Kind of like Scripture talks about life is like the span of your hand. It's just a short amount of time. And Solomon is looking at this and he's going, is that all there is to life? There's a striking contrast between how God views life as being valuable and useful and how we view life as vain and empty when we're not satisfied. We look through a tunnel that is restricted and finite, and we don't see the good and the purpose that God is doing in its entirety. But we always know that Scripture has made it plain that God is always working good in our lives, even if we don't see it. Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 11 says, what profit has the worker from that which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Verse 10, I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. Not every human being discovers the God-given opportunity that God has for each one of you and me. We God gives us those opportunities and expects us to take that opportunity, and he expects us to be occupied by that opportunity. Instead of being occupied by all these things we talked about that Solomon tried as a plumb line, as a creed of life, a principle of guidance in life that says this is what's going to make me happy, found out it was not true. But what is true is that we are to be occupied with what God has given us to do. And verse 11 has always been intriguing to me because he has made everything beautiful in its time. That's what I was talking about. We can only see life in this world and our purpose from this vantage point. But God sees everything without restriction because he's God from before the beginning into the after the end. And he sees all the work and all the good that he's doing, even with the dark times and the bright times, the good and the bad. And all these different factors are involved that are part of him working that which is beautiful in time. So there's a certain consolation there that we can look at life and say, you know, I don't get it, but God's working something beautiful. And one time, at one point, we're going to see it. We're going to understand it, but it's not yet here. But he put eternity in the hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So the last part is that as human beings, we can't see the whole picture that God is doing. That's understandable. But what about eternity in the hearts? Every single person has instilled in them a sense or purpose that is to be perpetual, that is to be continuous. That is, instead of saying, is that it? Is that all there is to these things? Is that it to life? There's a draw in every human being that says there's a significance and a purpose that should be that has a sense of perpetuality to it. That is to continue. That is to have an everlasting effect. God's put that in every human being. So, man, I was thinking. Did you hear me when we were at camp? And I was sitting at the table. And I was getting really kind of. When you get real tired, you get. Loopy, yeah. It's not Opa, but loopy. And I was saying, money, 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 money. And I'm just kind of bobbing around like this, being a little loopy, you know. But as people look at these things, they think, man, I've not got the satisfaction or the fulfillment from money that I thought. And there's always that emptiness there. God deliberately put that in every human being for the purpose of seeking him out, to grab hold of the opportunity of the occupation or the purpose that he's given to each one of us to embrace, that in turn makes us value life from a different perspective, and that assures us that our life is not just effective in the here and now of the span of our lifetime, but that our life is effective eternally with a perpetual effect that will never end. That's what God expects. That's our focus. But how do we have that assurance of that eternity or perpetual sense of existence in every person is important, and people pursue it with the wrong things to gain that. You can only gain that sense of purpose that is everlasting by having a right relationship with God. Only God can fulfill the quest of that void, as we've heard so many times that expression used in people's lives. I've tried this, this, and this, and I feel empty. People have died on their beds. You've heard me say it before, that when people are on their deathbed, they're like assessing their life, and is that it? Some people do that. They're like, is that all there was to it? But other people are on their deathbed and going, I finished the task here, and I'm going on to the other tasks that God has for me to do there. There's that great hope of transition. That there's not the anxiety about it like the world has anxiety. The Apostle Paul pointed out the same principle that Solomon had. Solomon, again, all these things we try to pursue as a guidance for life, I'm going to wrap it up with knowledge, I'm going to have all this knowledge, it doesn't satisfy, and all those other things. We know that the Apostle Paul had that an understanding of that principle. We're going to look at it in a little bit. Got ahead of myself. But at the end of the message, I'll conclude with that verse. But I want to look at Matthew 16:26. It says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, I got to thinking about that. You and I know, as believers, the soul of every human being is everlasting. Does the soul live forever? Yeah. Now, we can live forever. The soul can live forever with God in those blessings. Or the soul can live forever separated from God and not his blessings. Because I asked my question, how does one lose their soul? Does losing their soul mean that when they die, they're just annihilated and they are no more? If that be the case, live the way you want and die and don't worry about it. Right? But that's not the case. And so the reality here is that, so what happens when you have your soul? In other words, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So let's say we don't lose our soul because we put our faith in Christ. What does it mean to lose your soul? It means that we're not in the blessings of God's presence, but in reality, we're in a place of anxiety and torment and pain that will never end. And it's a place that I want to emphasize, called hell. It's labeled, it's named that, but in reality, the experience is hell forever. So if a person dies without Christ, they lose in this respect. They don't gain the full blessings that God wants to give them, that is perpetual and eternal. They lose the fullness of the blessings that God has for them that is eternal. Instead, they lose those blessings and they live eternally in torment. Whether people like to hear that or not, that's what God says. That's why we are to reach the lost and compel them to come to know Jesus as their Savior. Nothing in this world is worth losing God's highest blessing for you. Nothing in the world, in this world, is worth losing God's highest blessings for you. And the highest blessings are when we're with him and all that he has forever. Never let it become redundant and mundane to hear. One day we're going to have new physical bodies. We're living with Jesus and all the saints in Christ, all the believers in Christ, embracing a new life, created and changed and made. We're all going to have a new name, basing what our character has been transformed into the character he has for us. And we're going to live forever, living with purpose that brings glory to God, that is continual. And we don't understand the magnitude of that, but we will. And we're going to be rejoicing that much more because of it when we're there. Ecclesiastes 12:8 says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Emptiness, emptiness," says the preacher. "Uselessness, uselessness," says the preacher. "Worthlessness, worthlessness," says the preacher. All is vanity. God revealed to Solomon the truth that said, anything you do without God as your focus, without purpose and following God as your purpose, is empty and useless. Now, let me put that in context. When we know that not only we've received him, but that our desire, our plumb line in life, is to be in his will, following his will, experiencing him in our life, and that's what is our governing creed, our governing principle, a guideline for life, then as we embrace that, that's our joy. It's not the knowledge of the world. It's not all those things we talked about. It's my joy, your joy, when we say, you, Lord, being in your will, following you, living for you, knowing you, experiencing you, knowing that my life has not not spun its wheels in dirt, but that my life has been purposeful for eternal reasons that are perpetual and that will have an effect that will never end and will always be used by God. Because that's what it is. So if we're living with that guideline, that, through our relationship with Christ, fills the emptiness or the void in the human heart. So it's not just receiving Christ. It's saying, Lord, I just want to be in your will, doing your will, following you, and whatever you have, and I want to experience you in my life, so I know that my life has been built on you, following you, loving you, because that you are my greatest joy, and that all the work that you've done in my life and that you've allowed me to do through you has an effect that doesn't affect me just now, doesn't affect the world just now, doesn't affect individuals just now, but affects eternity without end. What a blessing. That fills that void. That gives the purpose that says, wow, now whatever I'm doing, I'm using the plumb line of Jesus in my heart relationship with him. And in that, I follow his purpose for my life. And so the wise king Solomon concludes that all life is worthless. Why? Without God in our lives, there is no eternal value. Without God in our lives. I'm not talking about hip pocket security. I'm saved now. I'm talking about living out a relationship with God that is continual and fulfilling as we grab hold of the occupation that God has called each one of us to live. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That word all there means totality. It is, this is the fulfillment of life. If you and I, you know, we water it down sometimes and we say we just have a healthy respect for God. No. Let's face the fact. It's not just a healthy respect for God, it's a fear of God. If I don't receive him as my Savior, I'm going to hell. Eternally separated from God. If I don't live the life that God has planned for me to live, I'm going to miss what God has for me and I'm going to be accounted for it when I stand before him. That's fear. But if we live in a way that says, God, my heart, my love is you. And you are that guiding principle in my life that I hold on to that lasts forever. Righteousness and faithfulness to God is all and the only thing that will satisfy us. We are to fear the consequences of God's authority, of disobeying God's authority. And we are to embrace the wisdom of God so we can find the totality and wholeness of life. Reading it like on the board, by fearing consequences of God's authority and by embracing the wisdom of God, anyone can find the totality and wholeness of life. Now, Apostle Paul, I said the last thing, the last verse, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Before we close out this message, I want you to understand the word live there doesn't mean that I am existing. The word live there means that I am experiencing the power, the work, the person, and of Jesus and doing the occupation and the calling that God has placed on each of our lives to represent him and to live for him. That's living. That's the satisfying of the soul. Eternity in the heart. I know that that eternity that's put into my heart, as we talked about, is being fulfilled. That sense that there's more to life than just here. It's being satisfied. It's being fulfilled because for me to live is Jesus. That means giving him my all and knowing that all in life in its totality is fulfilled in Christ. That's what God has called us to do. For me to live is Christ. And then what else? To die is gain. That's the perpetuality, isn't it? That's eternity. Say, look, you know, I've lived for Jesus here and I've let him be my plumb line in life. And my life has not been in vain. My life has been used for His glory and His kingdom work that will affect eternity. And when I'm on my deathbed or when I meet the Lord, however that comes, I know that my life continues on in the joy and the full blessings that God has planned and proposed for me. Not having lost my soul, the blessings, the fullness of life that God wants. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. So I want to ask you a question and just think on this. What creed do you live by? What creed do you live by? Just ponder that. What is your creed? Knowledge, money, pleasure, whatever. What is your creed? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for how, I look at Solomon, Lord, and I see how you used his life in a way that he couldn't see the good that you're doing by the testimony of what we read in Ecclesiastes and how it affects us. But we can see that you used his life to show us that nothing is of value if it's outside of you. Nothing will satisfy that longing in our heart for purpose and satisfaction and perpetuality of purpose except you. And so I praise you for that. I praise you for using Solomon's life that way. And I praise you that he came to the right conclusion. But may we, each one of us in this room and in hearing of this message, may we honestly evaluate ourselves and say, Lord, are you the creed? Are you the plumb line? Are you the guiding principle of my life? And if so, that sense of eternity and purpose that's perpetually forever will be satisfied. I praise you for that promise. I praise you for the fact that you created us as human beings with that void to direct our hearts to you. I praise you that as we as our believers in Christ, that we are in this room as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have you in our heart. We have opportunity to grab hold of the occupation that you have for us as we follow you each day as the primary principle and guideline for our lives. I praise you for that, and I thank you for that, for you are working that which is beautiful for our behalf and for your glory in our lives. Thank you. Help us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.